Okay. I think we will, we'll pray and we'll get started, and then whoever joins us tonight, whoever joins us in prison, let us pray. Let me look at the end of the day here. All right, let us pray. But Lord, we pray that your grace may always go before and follow after us, that we may continually be given to all good works. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
All right, so I mentioned that, there's people meeting with the Dr. Veit from the CCLE, so there's a good chunk of them with that. So last week we were talking about the first parts of the church. We were reading Acts 1 and Acts 2. Anybody want to summarize some things that we heard about, what was going on at the Ascension, and then right after that? Any comments? What happened? Stuff happened? It was pretty crazy when the dinosaurs were running around, wasn't it?
Well, Pentecost happened.
Yeah, Pentecost happened. Okay, there we go. Pentecost. What else?
Well, they chose a replacement for
okay.
Judas.
Okay, they replaced Judas with who?
Matthias.
Matthias, okay. Any other things we talked about with that? We spent some time at the end about the cloud. What was significant about the cloud at the Ascension of Jesus as we're thinking about the church? The presence of God, right? So the presence of God, and it brings to mind also the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the temple. So here Jesus then at his Ascension, as we've said many times before, the Ascension is not about his absence, but about his presence, right? His Ascension to the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over his church, and still present with his church. Kind of where we left off. Any other comments before we move forward? All right. Okay, on page 9, we left off here. We're telling us that number 6, part B, John tells us more about the works of the Holy Spirit. What are the things the Holy Spirit rejoices in doing? John 14:26. Can I volunteer for that passage? Roger?
Yeah.
John 15:26.
I can take that one.
Okay, Clayton? How about Marlene, you want to do John 16, 13 to 14?
Sure.
Sounds good. All right, John 14, 26.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you.
Okay. John 15:26.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
All right. And John 16:13-14.
When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you.
All right. So John here is telling us more about the works of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 2, we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here the church is forming. They gathered together around the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. So Jesus was told them, even before his ascension, that he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the word for it, sometimes we'll hear paraclete. Right, that's like when you play football, you got to get a pair of cleats. too, to call alongside, sometimes counselor, helper. I like to think of it in this way. If you look at its use in the Pauline epistles, of even kind of the verb form of this, it's kind of like, you know, you have somebody who is kind of, downtrodden or walking along, and you go up next to them, put your arm around them, and you talk to them, right? You're walking alongside. It's kind of that sense, you know, to call alongside, parakaleo. Or we would sometimes say encouragement, too. I mean, it's a myriad of things with this, but paraclete. So what does the Holy Spirit then rejoice in doing from these passages in John? Yvonne, do you want to? Okay. So, Jesse, say that again. What you
said. I said bearing witness about Jesus and guiding us to the truth.
Okay, so bearing witness about Jesus. Witness about Jesus. Guiding us. I was telling the women at the Bible study this morning that I always write, all of my notes are in cursive, and that's how I write everything. But then when I write on the board, I just write in print. My printing is terrible. Because I started, when I was first a pastor, I would write up in cursive on the board, and the kids couldn't read it. So then I just started writing in print, and then, so I've just gotten used to it, but I can't. But I write in cursive everything else. All right, okay. Just from those other passages, any other things, works of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I thought something I had when I read my part, it was about he will help us to remember. He's talking to the disciples, but he, the Holy Spirit, would help them to remember what he had taught them.
Okay.
And I think that would also apply to us.
Yeah, help them to remember or recall, yeah. And he kind of got going with that, I am speaking about truth, bearing witness about Jesus.
Helper.
Helper, okay. Yeah, that's where that we think about that. Helper, counselor, advocate. So that paraclete us. There's only one other person that's called a paraclete in the New Testament. Anybody know who else is called a paraclete? First John. Jesus is actually referred to as the paraclete. One time too. All right, we're starting to see here about these things. So the Holy Spirit's job is really to give us Christ and his benefits. So when we see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see this work of the church, we see them gathering around these things, just as Jesus said he was going to do, that we see the Holy Spirit delivering to us Christ, delivering to us the truth, delivering to us, you know, the Lord and giver of life. Gee, is there anybody who said he is the way, the truth, and the life?
Right.
Yeah, I read that in a book somewhere. Hey, that's the Bible. That's the book I read it in, Betty. Yep. Okay, so we think about these things, that it's kind of starting to take shape now as we look at what the church is, where she's found. The Holy Spirit delivers these things. All right. Jumping ahead a little bit, but kind of what we're talking about. So, well, sometimes in theology, we'll talk about salvation achieved and salvation distributed. Now, it's one salvation that Christ has accomplished for us. But salvation is achieved. Jesus on the cross said it is finished. And now then the Holy Spirit hands over all these things. That's where, you know, you don't go running to where salvation has been accomplished, you go running to where salvation is distributed in that sense, right? That's why we focus on returning to your baptism, those things. There's not a wedge between those two things either. We don't want to drive this wedge, but salvation is distributed. The Holy Spirit delivers these things to you. That's why I can't remember who it was. I think it was a professor many years ago. You know, if you were he said that the Holy Spirit is kind of like if you're at a museum. I grew up near Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And that was about an hour and 15 minutes from where I grew up in Ohio. So that's near Dayton, basically, right? And that's near where the Wright brothers are from. So Wright, and my name's Wright. I don't know if there's any relation. I'd like to think there is. And then I want to get a kickback every time a plane flies over. I want some royalties from that. But so you go and you see all these, you know, planes from the very beginnings of aviation up to modern and space. I think it's one of the best museums in the world. And when you go there and you talk to the museum guide and he goes around, what would you think of if he went up and he said, "You're here to see all the planes," and he goes, "Hey, here's a picture of me on my last vacation. See that? Look at, you see, here's my wife, here's my grandkids, all those things." Like, dude, I'm here to see the planes, right? The Holy Spirit's there to point you to where what Christ has done and what he's accomplished for you. The Holy Spirit's not all about, "Look at me." The Holy Spirit's about, "Here's Jesus." So we can kind of see salvation, achieved and salvation distributed in that way. To deliver, hand over those things to you. That's what he does as we think about that. Okay? Any other comments on those John passages? Nope. All right. The ascension of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit are followed by Peter's preaching on behalf of the 12. We read this last week, Acts 2, 14 to 37, so you can skim through it there if you have your Bibles open. How would you summarize the content of Peter's sermon? And why were his hearers cut to the heart? Acts 2, 14 to 37. Summarize that. What would you do a sermon note summary of Peter's sermon?
Over to this, and there were 3,000. They had to be outdoors.
Yeah, I've always, that's good. But I've always pictured this kind of like standing outside the room or outside the building.
Okay.
I don't know. What do you think, Pastor Keller? Standing outside preaching? Yeah, I mean, that's what I've always, because they come out, right, and they're speaking in these different tongues, and all these people see them. That's just always, in my mind, what I've pictured it in my mind.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, it doesn't say.
Yeah. But I mean, there are good Lutherans out there, too. What does this mean? Right? That's what they ask. What is this? You know? All right? What do we learn about baptism in this passage, then, too?
Baptism is for everybody.
Yeah, it's for everybody. For you, and what does he single out then too?
Children.
Gee, he singles out children for baptism. Imagine that, you know. And it's passive with that too. Okay, and what, not only that, but what baptism does, it delivers something too. There's that salvation distributed again. It delivers. And you will receive the gift of what?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So there's the Holy Spirit in this as well. Okay. It's just a beautiful text.
Well, I think it's interesting. In 40 it says, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation.
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right, Acts 2:42. What does the life of the newly baptized look like? And how does Acts 2:43 to 47 inform us further about life of the early New Testament church? So let's just pause there for a second as we look at this. So, okay, Christ has ascended. The Holy Spirit is outpoured. He's preaching to them. People are baptized, and now they're gathering together, right? We see the church. We see the church right here. What's happening? Here's the Holy Spirit in the midst. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. The Holy Spirit, they're cut to the hearts through his preaching. The people are baptized, and it flat out says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And now we'll see then. So what does this look like now after all this stuff happens? What? Acts 2:42 and then 43 to 47. What's 2:42? Yeah, devoted themselves. And that Greek word there, too, devoted themselves, I think the best way of us translating, because we get that. If you're devoted to something, you're not just interested in it. You're devoted to it. Right? So you put your time, your effort into it, your heart's in it. This is your treasure. You're devoted to this. Right? They continually devoted themselves to what? Tells us.
Apostles' teaching.
Okay. The doctrine of the apostles, the apostles' teaching. Yeah. So we have, this is where we get that word didache, is the word for the teaching of the apostles. There's an early Christian document called the didache that has kind of apostolic teachings in it. Teaching of the apostles. So notice about that too, it's specific as we look at the church. It's not just teaching or teachings, teaching of what? The apostles. So there's an apostolic nature to the church. But these men who witnessed these things, even as Matthias then took the place of Judas, right? The teachings that they are teaching, which has been handed down to them, right there, this is that the teaching of the apostles. Breaking of bread, which Luke uses, breaking of bread for Luke, that's kind of a euphemism for him. For what?
Communion.
Yeah. You think about in Luke 24, Jesus breaks bread with them, or even then too, in the institution when he broke the bread. So the Lord's Supper, I think of. Right, yep, in Luke 24, yep. So Christ was known in that, yep.
Well, I was thinking when they said they were talking about he had 3,000, I don't know what the timeline uh-huh. is here, but I'm assuming it would be later on or something, but the devoted themselves, they didn't have anybody else to teach them because what they had been taught was the law and only the law from the Pharisees. And so they had to have the apostles, and the apostles were the ones that were with Christ and saw and were witnesses to it. And so who else would they, I mean, they couldn't go to anybody else. It makes sense that they would listen to them.
Sure, yeah.
They were the eyewitnesses of it.
Right.
I mean, some of the people there, I'm sure, were too, but they didn't.
Well, they had that specific office in sending that. So that apostle word has that that authority of Christ behind it too, that sending. So in Matthew 28, he sends them out to make disciples of all nations by what? Baptizing and teaching. Gee, what just happened in Acts 2? They baptized people, and then now what are they doing? Teaching. It's almost like Jesus told him to do that. Well, he did, right? So we see this happening, just as Jesus said. And then fellowship, too, is connected with that. That's that word koinonia. You'll hear that often. We'll talk about koinonia. Kind of that intimate, you know, union and fellowship that we have with one another. That fellowship word. Fellowship for us sometimes, we have the more of the, you know, sitting around and, you know, having a potluck, right? I mean, that's not to say that's wrong to use that word, but fellowship in the biblical sense is unity and communion that we have. My friend was always snarky, and he would say, well, like, oh, we're going to meet down in the fellowship hall. He's like, oh, you have communion in your basement? I was like, no. Fellowship hall, right? And then the prayers. So this understanding that you pray. Some people have tried to really piggyback on this, and when they say the prayers, it's definite here that it's kind of a set thing, kind of a liturgical form too, but it's just that they're, but regardless, there is, you know, there's teaching, there's fellowship in and surrounding teaching and the Lord's Supper. This is where fellowship happens, you see this, and then prayers too. So what are they doing here? What is this a description of church? Right? What do we do here? We have the scriptures, the teaching of the apostles. We have fellowship in the Lord's Supper. We have prayers. Right? It's the church.
Can you get back to the presence of God?
Yeah, and back to the presence of God.
God dwelling in all in the midst of the word is that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. So, knowing and having the presence of God in the Word and sacraments. So the reason why we as Lutherans harp on this all the time is because, I mean, this is a biblical thing that obviously this is what we see here. And how we're defining the church, it begins and ends in Christ and his work too. And where this is known. And you know, that so the Holy Spirit, when he calls us and gathers us together, he's gathering us by the very word that we gather around, too, and the very means by which salvation of Christ is delivered to us. So the beginning of this section was, where Christ is, there is the church, right? So where is Jesus found?
In the church.
In these things. Where is the church? In these things. So it's a very Christocentric way of understanding what the church is. And not just, the book of Acts doesn't teach us, and then they were all sitting around missing Jesus, and they said, let's just get together because we're bored, and we'll come up with some things and just reminisce about the good old days. Yeah, play cards, right? No, this is how they gathered, right? And then, too, verses 43 to 47 inform us a little bit about life of the early New Testament church. What was some things particular to their life together? Imagine that, right? And two, you know, some people will want to try to say, well, they were communists? No, they just were a family. They took care of one another, you know? Sharing things in common, taking care of the poor, taking care of widows. I mean, we'll see that in other places too, that they just, that's what they did. They showed mercy to one another. Because when you are the body of Christ together, if your arm is hurt, you don't just let it lay there and just get gangrenous and then just, no, you help it, right? Or if your brother or sister in Christ is hurting or in need, you'd help them. That's what you do. That's who we are as the church. And we share things in common. If anybody has anything in need, we share that. That's just from the very beginning of the church. That's who we are.
this one person, actually what they're saying is they help one another with not money, but they sold their possessions.
Yeah.
And then distributed to the to poor whatever money they made or whatever they did.
Yeah, I mean, they held these things in common, even as they are the body of Christ. I mean, that's what they did. Now, that's not to say that that's what we have to do, that you have to sell all your possessions now and those things like that. But the point being is that, I mean, they supported one another here in this regard. And two, I mean, this is in the early fledglings of the church here, and even, I mean, throughout the New Testament and beyond, I mean, these people often, you know, even within 100 years or so, or at this point too, I mean, being baptized and gathering around these things was a death sentence. I mean, at some point. So this is, I mean, you gotta stick together, right? This is who you are as God's people. Even as the Lord is in your midst, the Lord who is the one who gives life. Okay? So we see this then, this image of the church. So forgiveness achieved and distributed. I already jumped ahead to that, but you can see there's a quote from Luther. Wrote, we treat the forgiveness of sins in two ways. First, how it is achieved in one. Second, how it is distributed and given to us. To see how this is accomplished, we look to the ascension of Christ, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and the life of the early church. So the following passages then kind of reemphasize this fact of the ascension of Christ and, the relationship between the Lord's ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit. We looked at some of those John passages. Let's look at the passage from Matthew 16:18. And we'll look at the one from Luke 24:49. Matthew 16:18. And then Luke 24:49.
Well, we still participate in the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, okay. Do we still have teaching?
Yep.
Yes.
Do we still have preaching?
Yes.
Yeah, better. If your pastor doesn't preach to you or give you the Lord's Supper, then your pastor's not being a good pastor. It's kind of what he's been called to do. Right? Now, I started the study last week by telling you that quote of the church that I went by that said, leading people to life in Christ, right? That was what this church had plastered on the billboard, leading people to life in Christ, or something along those lines, right? Now, just in the short, small section that we've looked at so far in our study, how would you respond to a statement like that? I mean, I'm always hypercritical about those things. I'm a systematics guy, so I break apart every little word and things and whatnot. But at the same token, if the church is to lead people to life in Christ, what have we seen about here in the scripture so far about what the church is?
They weren't led, they were instructed.
Okay.
That'd be the first thing. And I don't know, I looked to see what church was that anyway. I thought you were coming down A Street over here, saw it on the ELCA church.
No, it wasn't that one.
Wasn't that, okay.
Yeah. And just start driving over to Topeka to see what's going on.
That's one of the things. It's like we were talking at supper with Kylea and my granddaughter, for those who weren't there. I was trying to explain about it, that God comes to us. We don't go to God because we're the natural enemies of Him. And so this thing of leading people to Him, it's like, well, nobody else... I wouldn't want to be led, because that's like, well, you have to come and do this. You know, it's leading you like a herd of cattle or something.
Makes me think of, you can always lead a horse, but you can't water, let him drink. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
You can lead people, but it's still, they have to have faith to go.
Think about, as we're talking about what the church is. That's our initial question that we're starting with. What the church is, right? Where Christ is, there is the church. So not just leading people to life in Christ, but actually giving life in Christ. So this is the place where life is given. Of course, there is leading, you know, and I'm being hypercritical, but that's just who I am. You know, I'm the eternal pessimist and I'm hypercritical. I'm a Lutheran pastor. That's what we do. But if we think about this, that actually delivering Christ, giving life, giving forgiveness, giving life and salvation, giving those things to us, the church is the place where these are delivered to you. So that was what struck me about that statement. You know, as we think about these things, it's not just about leading you to life in Christ and then that's onto your own, or what does that look like then too? My follow-up question to that statement is, what do you mean by that? You know, maybe I can buy into it, but if you're starting from a fundamental perspective that you don't actually have, through the word and sacraments, Christ and his benefits given to you, then you're going to be led all over the place. Yeah. Right? All right. Any other comments on that number 11? Yeah, Kevin, go ahead.
Isn't Holy Communion distributing the Lord's forgiveness?
Say that again.
Isn't baptism and Holy Communion, isn't that distributing the Lord's forgiveness?
Yeah, it means that Holy Communion, the scriptures, the Word of God, read, preached, those things. Communion, I mean, absolution, we would include that in there too. The Augsburg Confession talks about it, so does the small quote articles. You know, of those, the means of grace is where the forgiveness is given. Word and sacraments. Yep. Is that what you're asking?
And then baptism.
Yes, baptism would be, yeah, absolutely, foundational to that. Baptism is sometimes called the sacrament of justification. You know, that's where works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation. Do all who believe this, right, as the words and promises of God declare. All right. So, where Christ is, there's the church. Bottom of 10. In Acts 2, the life of the congregation was characterized by the inexpressible joy of the newly baptized, the simplicity of faith clinging to the apostles' doctrine, the awe of their hearts before the wonders of the Spirit, the brotherly love that was ready to offer everything, the prayers, the celebrations of the sacrament of the altar, and the praise of God. So apply this picture of congregational life in the early church to the blessings God has given you, or giving you, and others in your congregation. What are they? Well, I think that should be easy for us, right? What's that sign there? What did we just celebrate?
150.
Yeah. And it's always a good thing when people who know what they're talking about say something similar to what you say. So, Dr. Bruss was talking about, that focus of who the church is as the place where the means of grace are given out, right? Pastor Lang was talking about that too. He's talking about those things, that 150 years of baptisms, of preaching, teaching, the Lord's Supper, and those things, and the joy that comes from that, of being that place where Christ is. And where Christ is, there is the church. And that's a wonderful thing. It's easy for us, though, let's step back for a second, to idolize, things and think about, oh boy, then so everything was hunky-dory in the early church. Well, look at the epistles, right? I always tell people, you think things are going pretty bad in your congregation, read 1 Corinthians and you'll feel a little bit better. just even some of the sexual immorality that you just go, whoa, you cannot make this stuff up, right? So there were sinners still in the church. So the church was not the problem, the people in it, right? But as we think about this, the blessings that God has given to us, how many of you, you're baptized, right? There's the great joy that they had. You share in that same baptism that the apostles had and that these people had on that day of Pentecost. They were breaking the bread. The Lord gives you his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. We're studying the scriptures right now. All of these things. Or even too, expending that out, kind of flowing from that, Luther talks about the Lord's Supper as the sacrament of love, right? That we, now we're fed and now we go and we love our neighbor. We live in faith toward God and in love toward one another, that post-communion calling. Or that people who have helped you in the church are helping one another. Any number of these things that we think about life together as God's people. And I mentioned last week, too, that we're not alone in this, too. Right? To be a Christian is to not be alone, too. That you're fundamentally a part of the body of Christ. And what a joy that is, too, to have your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you think about that, too, it's hit me in a couple of ways over the years, and so I've only been a pastor for 12 years. That's nothing, when you start getting to know people really well, and you do their funerals, or even you leave a congregation, and I remember, the last sermon I preached in Iowa, I told them, the joy of knowing who we are as the church is knowing that all these people that I see sitting up before will see each other again. And that's a wonderful thing, too, to know that. Or to look to your neighbor next to you, Marge Richmond's funeral is Monday. So to think about that, we're not alone, and we're not alone forever, too. That we're together as the body of Christ, we're going to see one another again and be rejoicing. And not only that, but we'll be rejoicing with Peter, too. And with John and all of the apostles and with Luther and we'll hope there's beer in heaven and then we can drink beer with Luther. What's that?
Why wouldn't there?
That's right. I know. I'm convinced there's beer in heaven and everybody speaks German.
That's just wine.
Best wine choice. We have wine. There is that image. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
Even the architecture of the church. Them.
Yeah.
From the original design of the pulpit with the altar railing around it,
mm-hmm.
The altar railing continues.
Mm-hmm.
And that indicates or gives us a symbol of the saints that are already there forming that whole circle.
it does, yeah. So those, that architecture confesses these truths,
yeah.
Right? Or think about when you walk into a church too, we're talking about what the church is. Architecture tells you something about the importance of the church too. When you walk into our nave here, what is your attention drawn to right away? I mean, there's a lot going on in there, but the altar, the pulpit, the lectern, those things. Why? That's why we're here. Those things like that.
So why isn't the baptismal font front and center?
It's because it is cemented to that floor over there. I have tried to wiggle it. Yeah, that is a good question. Yeah.
It was originally designed to form the cross, the choir
loft
over here. And
yeah.
That's where it is.
Yeah. So you'll see, there's different plates. Look, like, yeah, in Iowa, we had it right in the middle. So, like, if this was the altar, the pulpit, the lectern, the baptismal font, it's right in the middle. Yeah, yeah, that's where we had it.
A lot of them doing that.
Yeah.
Our church in Minnesota had it in the back.
Yeah.
When you came in.
The seminaries both do that. So as you're walking in, I mean, that's a nice image, too. Kind of, you know, Fort Wayne and St. Louis, they both have that that image. But yeah, you're right. But we still can see it at least, right? But those things that are important, which is, and this is where it's really fascinating then too. So you go into, I just like looking at church architecture and stuff too. The girls in Iowa, they went to classical conversations and they met at this, I don't even remember what the denomination was now. It might have even been a non-denomination. So I walked into where the sanctuary was and I walked in and there was just a little, almost like a music stand. And that was it. It's like, well, where's the altar? Where's the pulpit? Where's these things? And that's a telling thing. Now, it's not to say that you have to have that stuff. However, I mean, there's even just a practical reason. How are you going to give the Lord's Supper out? Where are you going to set it? But that's even if we don't think about this stuff confesses something about who we are as the church and what the church is or what the church isn't. Was it last year, 2 years ago now, we were at Silver Dollar City, and they have a little chapel there, too. It's a nice little one. They have little services. And we walk in there, and it was Evangeline. She goes, "Where's the cross? Where's the altar?" She just starts saying, she's a good little Lutheran girl, you know? She was, like, asking all these questions, like, "Evangeline, yeah." She's just like... I mean, but she gets that, too. I mean, you teach these things to your kids. So it's a telling thing, too. I mean, my good friend, Magdalena's godfather, the church that he serves, they designed it. Boy, I don't know what they were thinking. That's the best construction on it. It was supposed to be like the Holy Spirit, but it looks like a B-2 bomber. So we call it the B-2 Bomber Church. You look ahead in the pulpit, and the pulpit's behind the altar. So at least there is a pulpit and an altar. And this is the LCMS church he serves. But they have a camera. It was designed intentionally to kind of go away from the different message. Like this pastor that was there at that time and the congregation, they were had ulterior motives. So if you look, and it goes like this, off to the side. So it's like you're watching tennis when you preach there. You know, but if you look straight ahead, you're looking at no one. You just, like, what? Why does that make sense, right? I mean, architecture is important. It's not to say it has to be fancy or anything, but, I mean, these things, they do that.
Just throw a screen up on it before. It's all good.
Throw a screen up and call it good? Okay. I've told your wife you can revoke your transfer. You know that, right? This architecture. But think about that even too. You know, as we're thinking about, you know, what the church is, and what this means. What are we confessing about who we are, even by, you know, things we see around us too. Yep.
Real quick, I think that's one of the things about in here, because I'm pretty familiar with it. But in a proper church should have everything in there to remind you of all the things that God has done, and you know, just as a reminder of it when you're sitting there looking at items in there, the windows, the sides, the you know, everything. And a lot of these churches you go into, and you're lucky if they even have a cross up on the stage.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but, yeah, go ahead.
A lot of churches are going for just, I consider it a dining room table instead of an altar.
Yeah, that's a very reformed thing of having more of the table. There's a resurgence of wanting to build churches back in a more intentional, classic way, too, though. I think the thing about fads is fads have a shelf life. The thing about the church of being eternal and these eternal things is that it outlasts fads. And you see that, you know, with certain things in the church. You know, when you build a building and you do certain things to the architecture of its physical structure, you're stuck with that for a while, right? Like my friend, like he's stuck with the B2 bomber church. So they try to do what they can to, you know, to do those things, but certain fads, you know, they come and go. They really do. You start to see that. All right. So we'll pick up with the Lord's giving and our receiving. If you have this, you can. This is kind of a little helpful section. The spiritual exercises here. That you can kind of read through those. They have some Luther quotes there and some points to remember. And then if you want to read ahead, you can read Luke 22, 24 to 27 at the bottom of 11. But remember, bring this back next time. Have a few extra copies. I can always print up more, but just so we're not constantly wasting paper. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you.
Oh, did everybody, too, the surveys, you get all those? Last week.